We're closing out our series on miracles. And I have to say, I have thoroughly enjoyed this summer. I don't know about you guys. I have loved the miracles. I have loved hearing other people teach on this and to share from their hearts. I have enjoyed just reevaluating what has God done in the past. And today I wanted to share with you one of the last miracles of Jesus's life that is just, it's such an incredible lesson that he gives us. And I have never heard anybody teach on some of the most important aspects on this miracle. So I want to share that with you. So if you've got a Bible, then you can open that. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to have scripture on the screen. If you've got a phone or a laptop or a tablet, you can always check out uversion.com at the above address, and you can follow along there. You can actually use that as a tool throughout your week. You can read scripture. You can find reading plans, devotionals. You can read commentaries. It's a great tool that's online, and we'd love for you to check that out and be using that. If you've got a Bible with you, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, and we're going to be starting in chapter 21. Let me give you just a little bit of background. Up to this point, Jesus has done perhaps the most fascinating and incredible and enduring miracle of all time. He has died and come back to life. So this is towards the end of Jesus' time walking with the disciples, and the miracle he's about to perform is for their benefit. Now, I want you to imagine the emotional roller coaster they've been on just to kind of grasp what all is happening and why Jesus chose to do this, because this is one of the miracles that whenever I would read it and I'd be like, what did you do this for? Why is this in here? I don't really get this one. But leading up to this point, the disciples have gone through this roller coaster of following this man that has said to be the Savior, that they have seen him do incredible things and they have wrapped their hearts completely around him. He has sent them out. They have done their own miraculous signs, because it's interesting, when Jesus sent the disciples out, he said, you're going to perform these miracles too. And they did. And we looked at some of the miracles Jesus did, but there's so much more that his followers have done as well. We've looked at some of the things that happened in the life of Paul and some of the struggles that he had as a new apostle, and the fact that he prayed for things that God never did answer. He asked for miracles that God never gave. And for them, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the disciples, they were lost. They didn't know what to do or where to go. Was this man a fraud? Had they missed it? Even though he had said over and over to them, I'm going to be killed and in 3 days I will come back, they thought he was gone. Then miraculously, Jesus comes back. He walks into the upper room where they're huddled and afraid, and he is doing incredible things in their midst. They go to the tomb, and the tomb is empty. And then Jesus begins to tell them again all of the things that he has taught them, because he wanted to remind them of the stories and of his purpose for coming, and to remind them of the mission that they had. Well, we're going to pick up this story there, John chapter 21. And I just want you to follow along. I'm going to read a lot of scripture, but I want you to just pick out the story for now. I just want you to hear the story, then I'm going to share a few things with you later. Starting with verse 1 of John chapter 21, it says, later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Some of you have said that too. We'll come too, they all said. So they went on the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Now, is anybody in here a fisherman? Has anybody in here prayed that you would catch something and that prayer go unanswered? Me too. I think that's the number one prayer of a fisherman. God, let me catch the fish. And then eventually, before you go home, that changes to, God, let me catch a fish. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if it's dead. Even if I hook him off the bottom, let me catch something. And they decide they're just going fishing. Now, this is not weird. It's not like these guys are just going out and, you know, blowing off steam. These guys, by trade, before they were called, were fishermen as careers. I mean, if anybody knew how to fish, they did. And in this time, when they've somehow separated from Jesus and Jesus is off doing whatever, they've huddled together. I'm sure they're talking. They decided, let's just go fishing. And so they do, but they don't catch a thing. So that kind of sets up the scene. They've been in the boat. They've probably been in there all night, and they're just No doubt frustrated. They're tired. They're hot. They're just ready to go home. They're just waiting for what's going to happen next. This is what happens in verse 4. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach. But the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" Which, you know, when you pull into the dock and your wife asks you, "Did you catch anything?" and you didn't, your response is not always, well, graceful. Can I get an amen on that? "Did you catch any fish?" "Well, no, I didn't catch any fish." You know, that's probably not what they said because they're more spiritual than me. "Have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciples Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. And I wondered, did some of you ever wonder when you read that, did he think he was going to walk on water back then? I don't know. I just thought, he jumps in and he starts swimming back. Just take the boat, Simon. I mean, but he's so excited to get back there, he goes. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, where they're only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. So, interesting story, isn't it? It's life-changing. I mean, you came here today looking for some inspiration, and this is what you have. Jesus helped the disciples catch some fish. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that just change everything about the world? Didn't I just give you answers and insights into the problems that you're facing before you walked in today? I remember reading through this miracle, and I just, of all the things Jesus did, he healed people. He cast out demons. He brought people back to life. I remember reading through this thinking, disciples didn't catch anything. Jesus let them have a big catch. Great. God's kingdom is expanded. God is glorified. But, I mean, really, what is the purpose of this miracle? And I have no doubt, because scripture says that Jesus did so many more things that could ever be written about. I have no doubt that Jesus performed so many more miracles than we read about in scripture. Why is this one being held in here for us today to follow and understand and take something away from it? Great. If you're gone fishing and Jesus shows up and he can make you catch a lot of fish. I want you to think back though. Because I think there's a bigger message in this than the fact that they didn't catch anything and Jesus felt bad for them. There's a bigger message in what's going on behind this story, and specifically with Simon, Peter, whenever he sees who it is and he's ready to run and jump to go see him. I think there's a significance within this miracle that has nothing to do with their current situation, but has everything to do with something significant he had already done within their lives years back. So here's what I want you to do. You can turn back if you want to, if you've got a Bible with you. If you don't, we're going to flip back to Luke chapter 5. We're going to go back to one of the first events where the disciples, it was the first event for several of these disciples who ever even encountered Jesus. And I want you just to see the parallel of what's going on here. This is Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 1. This is when, before any of these guys had been following Jesus, this is their invitation to him. This is how the story goes. Just listen to the story. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, same guy, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish," which is significant because Simon doesn't know who in the world Jesus is. He's heard his teaching. He doesn't have a clue as to what's going on, except all he knows is, "I'm a fisherman by trade. I know what I'm doing. This is how I make my living. You talk for a living, and you're going to tell me how to go fish." For whatever reason, Simon does it. "Now go where it is deeper, let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing." "What do you know?" is the underlying phrase there. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him, I'm sure. His partners James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now, why am I reading that story? It seems awfully similar, doesn't it? Does it not seem like Jesus is kind of doing the same thing again? Now, if you're going to do something miraculous, in my thinking, just for me, if you're going to do something miraculous, doing it one time ought to be enough, shouldn't it? I mean, if you're going to change kind of the laws of physics and you're going to do something that goes beyond people's understanding, and for a fisherman, not catching anything all night, though you know all the tricks and all the places to go because you've been scouting and you've been fishing these waters for a long time, to lay down your nets and then catch fish that were not there before, maybe to others, oh, well, that's neat, but to a fisherman, that's a miracle. Why does Jesus do the same thing again? Why not something new? Does anybody else ever ask these questions? Is it just me? Why do this? And if you're going to be making your point, which is what you think Jesus would be doing before he is going to go to heaven and say, "Okay, guys, you've got this," well, why would he choose to redo an old miracle? And for me, whenever I read through those two stories, it reminds me of the things God has done that I have completely forgotten about. And there are times that I have such difficult circumstances to deal with in my life, and I pray to God and I will say, "God, would you please intervene here? Or would you give me some, just an ounce of wisdom? Or God, would you just do something? Because I just don't know what to do." And there are times that it just seems that God is so silent. Does anybody else have that? No? God, thank you, Don. Does God really hear my prayers? Does God really care what I'm going through? Have I done something? Because depending on your tradition, somebody has told some of you that you have done something to make God mad, and he is no longer going to be looking after you. And then in those minds, sometimes you start thinking, well, what have I done wrong? Is there sin that I need to confess? And well, the answer to that is always yes. I mean, it always is. There's no need to really ask the question. It's just, which particular sins have I not confessed yet? But is there sin that I need to confess? Is God angry with me? And Deidre will share with her testimony. She has shared before that she got saved, you know, tons of times as a kid, because every preacher that came along that taught better on hell made her feel like she wasn't saved. And so she asked over and over, "God, please save me. I guess I wasn't saved." And when those things go through our minds, when God doesn't seem to run to our rescue in the moments that we feel that we need him most. So I believe wholeheartedly that Jesus really didn't care whether or not they caught a big load of fish that day. That he had other things that he really needed to impart. I'm almost out of here, guys. I really need to sit down and give you some parting words before I go. I really don't think the point was that they needed all these fish. The point was he wanted them to remember all of the things that he had done, all of the times that he was with them that they had already forgotten. And one of the things that I've learned as a person who sometimes sees God do incredible things and other times wonder if God has just kicked me off to the curb is that God desires for us to remember the works that he has done and the times that he is choosing not to work in the way we want him to. See, there's something fascinating about the ability to remember things. The ability to remember what life was like if you're a couple. What was life like on our first date? How did you feel when your hands were sweating What did it feel like when you held hands for the first time, when you kissed the first time, when you hugged the first time, when you heard or said, I love you for the first time? See, it's in the middle of the big fight that you're thinking, you don't love me. But you don't remember all the things that have happened before. And for the disciples, it's so interesting. When Jesus comes back and he walks out of the tomb and he goes out to the disciples, he's not like, hey guys, man, I don't blame you. You thought I was dead, man. I was a goner. I don't blame you for thinking I was gone. He said, don't you remember what I have taught you? Don't you remember that I said I would be gone for 3 days? Don't you remember that I said that the Savior had to die and be resurrected? Don't you remember? And of course, the disciples would just have to look at him and go, no, we forgot. I hear that from my kids all the time. If you have little kids, actually, I hear this from adults too, and it frustrates me with my kids. It ticks me off when adults say this. You know, you ever have a conversation with an adult and they say, I forgot? Man, how can you forget that? My kids say it all the time. Did you do this? No, I forgot. I just told you 2 minutes ago I didn't hear you. I hear that all the time. And we do that with God. Like what? I met with you. I forgave your sins. I gave you a completeness and a wholeness. And now you're not sure how you're going to make your next car payment and you think that I've left you. Don't you remember all that I've done? See, there's so many times that God has done things and he does it not just for that moment, but he wants you to remember, this is how I'm going to take care of you. And there also has to be a point that we recognize as Christians, and this is not fun. This is not easy to talk about, and this is not something that is easy to share the gospel with somebody to say. God's desire is not to rescue you and make you happy. We think that's it. We think that what God wants to do is just all of a sudden take all of our problems away. It's like we're little kids again, and we crawl up in God's lap, and he just pushes away all the bad people. But what we find when we read through Scripture is sometimes God brings the bad people to our doorsteps and says, here, go ahead. But that doesn't fit some of our ideas of God, because we think God's supposed to make us happy. That's why there's whole gospel presentations built around the idea that if you'll get saved, God will give you stuff. No one likes to hear the gospel that says if you'll get saved, God's going to take stuff away from you. But that's the gospel. Because God's main idea or main hope for you is not that you're just going to all of a sudden be happy and have everything you ever wanted. Because let's be honest, the people that we know that have everything that we think we want, they're not happy either. What he wants is for us to experience life with the Creator, being remade into the image of Jesus Christ. What he wants is for us to be redeemed out of our sinfulness and to become people that are following him everywhere. No matter what he says or where he leads. And for us, if we don't see God rescuing us in every moment, we just wonder, has he left us? Is he real? Have I missed it? And there are times that we just need to remember what he has done. Remember the times that he met your needs when you have unmet needs in front of you. Remember the time that he showed you love when you feel completely unloved. Remember his promises to you when you think life is falling apart and everything you hope for is going to disappear. Remember his love for you that he has shown you. I think Jesus performed this miracle because he wanted these guys to remember who he was. And I believe that the reason that Simon ran out of the boat, jumped in and swam to shore, it's because he remembered what it was like that first moment he recognized Jesus as Lord. He saw it again. Because there's value in remembering what God has done in your past. And it is so easy for us to forget all that he has done. I wrote down some notes. If you want to write these down, you can. There are a number of different ways to apply this, but I think one of the ones that, I don't know, it just occurred to me was the idea of courage. the difference between having courage and being fearful. We often fail to have courage because we fear that God has left us. We're afraid that he's not with us. We're afraid that somehow we're not spiritual enough. And number two, God performs miracles that we should remember during difficult times. Remember that he was faithful. Remember that he loves you. Remember that he's going to take care of you. Remember that time when you thought everything was going away and God rescued you. Remember what God promised you. Because God promised to remember us always. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And anyone who says your actions have caused God to leave you, they're lying to you. He never leaves us. If there's this idea within us that the most spiritual are always walking in tune with God, well, there is certainly some truth to that. But there is no truth to the fact that if you are acting unspiritual, that God is going to leave you. Because he says, "I will never leave you." You think, "Oh, that's the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. I know that. Everything's changed." Well, he says it again in the New Testament. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." So you can confidently say, "The Lord is my God, I will not be afraid." Yet we're afraid. We're often afraid. My marriage blowing up, or my kids going nuts. If you have kids, yes, they are going nuts. Just the way it is. Or you are too. That happens too. So what about these guys, the disciples? We come back to, why is this miracle in Scripture? Of all the things Jesus did, all the things that could be included, why this feast on the side of the river? This is the rest of that story in John chapter 21. This is what Jesus goes on to say after he's already performed this miracle and they recognize, "Oh, it's Jesus." He says, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now, come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And by the way, let me just stop there for a second. And I think the reason those type phrases are in there, like nobody asked who he was, well, they had already seen him before. This was still, can you imagine? Somebody's dead, 3 days later, they come back and talk to you, and you're like, "What? This is just weird. I've never had this happen before." I think that's kind of what's going on here. Nobody's going to say it. They know it's him, but it's just kind of crazy. This guy's alive. He was dead, and now he's alive. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" This is a great story. We never connect it to the miracle, but "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "They feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "And take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself, you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let them know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, and this is his message to us, "Follow me." This was a reminder for Simon, for not just the miracle where he first met Jesus, but for all of the things that would invariably come to mind after that. To remind him, "I am the Lord, I am God, I am your Savior. I did die, I did come back. I do command the world to do exactly as I want it to do. I can make the storms come, I can make the storms go. I can let the dead rise, I can let those that are possessed be freed, I can do anything. I have that ability and that power, and I have taught you, and I have invested in you. And more importantly, in these phrases, I have called you to something within your life. Now go and do it. Because Jesus is about to leave. About to go to heaven. And he'll be telling them shortly that the Holy Spirit is going to come and empower them and take care of them. And he's going to do the next step. So I want to ask you this. Are there times or moments, or is this one of them, where you need to remember who God is? Are there questionable things going on within you or around you, and you just need to remember who God is? Have you forgotten the joy that you had at a time in your life, and today is just a day of hardship or heartache or frustration or confusion, and you need to remember who God is? As followers, we have to always remember the things God has done, because God doesn't always work in the same way again. Sometimes he does, but often he doesn't. Let me give you some things to remember. And I hope you'll commit to spending some time not just asking God for what's he going to do now, what have you done for me lately, but thanking him for the things that he has done so many times in your life up to now. Ask the question, who is God? Remember who he is for you. Remember who he is. He is the creator. He is our savior. Remember what he has promised. Remember what he has done for us. Now, there are a few things, ceremonial things that we do as a church, and we don't do a lot. We don't do a lot of liturgical things. Then some of you came from very traditional backgrounds and settings. We don't do a lot of readings, and we don't do the exact same thing. We do similar things usually each week, but we don't do the exact same thing. We don't sing the exact same songs. We don't say the exact same words. We mix those up, but there are some ceremonial things that we do. One of those is still baptism. We still do baptism just as they did when Jesus was baptized, because he told us to. And another thing that we do consistently is we still do communion, because he told us to. Do you know why we do communion? It's not because we get hungry and we want to bring a little bit of bread and a little bit of grape juice. And for some of you wishing it was wine, I know it's disappointing every time, but you know, there are some underage people here. Why do we do that? Why did Jesus tell us to do that? This is what it says in 1 Corinthians. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to what? What's that word? Remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to, what's the word? Remember me as often as you drink it. Could you right now, if I asked you to walk up on this stage and I gave you a microphone so everyone could hear you, could you recount all of the things that God has done within your life and within your family? Could you do it? Could you stand up and could you give an accounting of all the ways God intervened? Or are you thinking right now, if you did that, I can't think of a single thing God's done? Can you remember how God has worked? Because sometimes it is those memories that get us through the most difficult times in life. Remember I was there. Remember what I've said to you. Remember how I have loved you. To be honest, I couldn't recount all the things God has done either. It'd be impossible. He's done so many things. I don't even know all the things that he has done because I am so self-focused and self-centered. He's done stuff that I'm like, yeah, that was all about me. My shirt looks good today, isn't it, God? I've completely missed what he's been changing earth and heaven around me. Man, I'm looking good today. There's value in remembering what God has done. And I have learned through the darkest of times that there are times our faith is not just tested, but our faith is grown. When we have nothing else to go on through the dark times than to remember what God has done before. And to say, God, if you leave me where I am, what you have done is already enough. If I doubt what you want to do, I'm going to remember what you've done before. If you've ever been on the edge of financial desolation, and all of a sudden a check shows up or a job shows up or you find money tucked in a mattress, which I've never found. I'm still looking for that mattress. But if you've ever had those times when you've said, God, thank you. And the next time you're at the brink of financial devastation, remember, God showed up. And if he wants me to fall through the cracks now, that's okay because God showed up. God's desire is not just to make me happy. He's not just going to show up because I'm spiritual enough or because I'm repentant enough. He's not just going to show up because I prayed the right words, I did the right thing, I went to the right church, I gave enough in the offering bucket. Sometimes he is going to let us feel within ourselves that we have slipped through the cracks because his goal is to reshape us and to refine us. And when you accept the gospel within your life, you see, it's not just about going to heaven. There has to be a point. I truly believe this. For you to truly accept the gospel for what it is, heaven could go away and you would still accept it. Because the gospel is about redemption. It's about being reborn, remade. It's about knowing our Creator. And whatever he wants to do is completely up to him. It doesn't matter because already he's done enough. He has told us that heaven is there. And so man, I am thankful for that. And I look forward to that. I was thinking the other day, I have these weird conversations with people. And especially, you know, working in a place that the majority of people that work there aren't Christians, they act different around the preacher that works there. And they ask me these questions, and they kind of they clean up, so to speak, and then they'll slip up and they'll say something like, "Oh, preacher was here." And I'm like, "Oh, yeah." But yeah, filters. Throw a little extra filters in there. And you know, I have these conversations about, I mean, how do you know this stuff is true? Some of the things that we have been charged against Christians are that they're weak and they're unable to do life on their own, and so they need a crutch, which I say, true, guilty. But within my mind, if heaven wasn't real, and to be quite honest, and I would go even this far, although I do not believe this is true in any way, I would go so far as to say, if the gospel wasn't real, if Jesus wasn't real, and if the gospel was not true, and when I die, if I die, and as Stephen Hawking is trying to convince everyone around the world that you're just dead, your body just gave out and you're gone and it's over, here's the thing. When I die, I'm going to die with hope and anticipation of something greater to come. And if it all ends, guess what? I'll never know it. But on my last breath, I took it with hope and anticipation. And I would much rather live that life than live a life waiting to die in anxiety and depression that it was going to end. And what I have seen is if I decided to say within my heart and within my life, God doesn't matter, it's about what I get out of this life. I don't care what Jesus did. I don't care who he is. It's about Mark and getting whatever Mark can get out of this life. The problem is I know too many people that spend their lives that way, and they're miserable. And for me, I have the opportunity to feel whole. Even if things begin to fall apart, I feel whole. I've got a great life. And I get to invest and pour into others. And if none of the scripture is true, one of the truths is when you pour into other people, it fills you in a way that trying to get stuff for yourself never will. And if that's what the gospel does, then awesome. And of course, the thing, the opposite is true. If I die and I was wrong, I'll never know it. And it's been said before, but if you die and you were wrong, stakes are a lot higher. But I remember a man telling me when I was just a kid, he said, if I die and the gospel is not true, I will have lived a full life. I will have been committed to my wife. I will have given for other people. And I will have helped others. And for me, even if the gospel wasn't true, that is a full life. The good news is the gospel is true. Because he did tell them to put their nets down. There are too many sources saying that Jesus did live. He did walk. The things he did happen. We have more evidence that Jesus is the Son of God than we have evidence that Julius Caesar ever walked the earth. And more historical evidence that that is true than most of the history books that we say are absolutely true that are taught in schools every single day. Jesus is the Son of God. And he wanted them to go out and to share this gospel. That's why he said, in that, when he first met Peter, he said, you will become fishers of people. Which is kind of a weird concept, like I'm going to throw a net around people. I know some people like to throw a net around, but what does that mean? It would take him the next 3 years to help them to really understand what it means. And then he reiterates it right back here. And he says to Simon, Simon, do you love me? You know I do. Then feed my sheep. Take care of others. Lead them. In the last verses of the Gospel of Matthew, it's recorded that Jesus said, go into all the world and tell people about me and make them disciples of me. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is our calling. We have to remember not just who God is and what God has done. We have to remember what he wants for us. I read last week, some of the things that are coming up in the fall I was telling you about, and I read this scripture, and it stuck with me this week. It says, you are a chosen people. This is what he wants for us. You are a chosen people. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's you. That is you. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's what he wants for us, to declare the praise of God and to declare the things that he has done. To be his people, his possession, and to follow him and to help others do the same. Just as he said to Peter, over and over again, we have to remember what he has called us to do. Have to remember what he has called us to do. He has called us to more than just getting through life, more than just having an easier life, more than keeping up with the Joneses. We have to remember that he has called us to something greater. He called us, number one, just to demonstrate his glory. To demonstrate how great of a God he is. I'll be honest, when we walk around saying what God has not done for us lately, we are not declaring the glory of the Creator and our Savior. Whenever someone says, and I've done this, it's like anybody else has, when somebody throws themselves a spiritual pity party, well, God's just not blessing me like he is somebody else, and I just don't understand it. Get over it. He gave us salvation. That is enough. I tell you what, at the point that you stop wanting for all the things that God says you don't need anyways, your life becomes full in ways you never expected. We're called to announce his glory. We're called to tell the nations. We're called to make disciples. We're called to enlarge his kingdom. Don't forget what we've been called to do. And what is so fascinating is that God chose sinful people that never do have a lack of a need to confess their sins to demonstrate his glory to others that he loves dearly. So we have the opportunity to be that. If you weren't here last week, let me just give you a recap. Some of the ways I believe that we're going to glorify God in this next few months. And I'm just going to give you the brief announcement. Number one is, as a faith community, we want to completely follow the teachings that God has given us in Scripture. Being gospel-centered, we don't want that just to be a phrase. We want that to be everything that we are. We are centered around the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus Christ for those who are lost that they can be saved. And as a church, when we read throughout the New Testament, what we find is that in every place the apostles went and started a church, they installed elders. And these elders were a group of people that had to meet stringent qualifications to lead the church, to hold others accountable. Whenever we start walking away into the world and we start walking away from Jesus, it's a group of people that are so connected to God and to each other and care so much about you that they say, wait a minute, you're headed in a dark direction. Let's stay here in the light. It's a group of people that help give discernment and wisdom into the leadership of this faith community. And though you may have come from different types of churches and different backgrounds, I certainly did. I've never served in a church that had elders before. As I read through the New Testament, I don't find any other plausible way to lead a church than the way that they said to do it. And that's the way they said to do it. And so in the next few months, in September, next month actually, we're going to be teaching on what is it, what are the qualifications, how is it going to work here, and how does that change the dynamic of leadership at Journey? That's going to happen in September. By the end of this year, my desire is that we have our initial group of elders in place. That they'll begin leading and learning and growing into that role. And I think that is going to glorify God. It's going to give us an opportunity to structure ourselves in a way that allows the gospel to go out, that we can share the truth with others. We can share the hope of the gospel with others. Another thing that we're going to do that we read throughout Scripture, membership is never mentioned in Scripture, and we have at Journey, we have somewhat shied away from membership because in my tradition and many of the traditions of you that are here, membership is really no other thing than having your name on a roll. And as long as you remember that was, you know, hey, I'm a member. We've had members in the churches I've served that hadn't darkened the door in decades, and yet no one would ever remove their name from the membership roll. They're a member. What does that mean? Bible never says that we're supposed to be on somebody's roll, that somehow there's a bookkeeping side of the church. But what it does say is that we are to be accountable to each other. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to be committed to each other. We are to work together to further the gospel. We are to be there to cry when we need to cry and to celebrate when it's time to celebrate. There are teachings all throughout Scripture that says when a believer that is within your community begins to walk away from the gospel, whenever they begin to walk away from Jesus and they start buying into the world again, that we're supposed to go and stop them because why? There's nothing greater than walking with Jesus. So there are all kinds of exhortations that we are to commit to each other. And so, well, for lack of a better word, we're going to be instituting a type of membership, a journey, not because we want your name on a roll, because we can get that just by putting a sign-up sheet out, but because we want an opportunity for those of you, and it's not going to be for everyone, but for those of you who want to be so committed to a faith community to live out what Scripture tells us to live out as believers within this place, that we're going to be committed to each other, that we're going to pour ourselves out for others in service, that we're going to give of our tithes and our offerings into this faith community, not because, you know, hey, we want to be rich, because that's never going to happen, but because God says, this is what I want for you. I'm going to give you an opportunity and a way to do that. And there may be two members, me and Deidre. That may be it. Well, Scott and staff, because they'll be obligated. But for everybody else, you may decide not to do it. And that's fine with me. But for those of you that, man, you live this stuff. You want your faith, you want it to be everything in your life. And you want within your faith community for this to be more than just a, hey, what's going on? This is an opportunity to do that. And we're going to be teaching more about that in the coming weeks as well. And our goal is going to continue to be not just about us walking outside of these walls. And I want to just, let me just say this. I didn't plan on saying this. Let me just say this. For some of you who have walked with us for a significant period of time, Some of you love Journey and everything that it is. I mean, just you come here and this is just, you love it. For others, you came hoping for something different. You came hoping for something maybe bigger. That, you know, we'd be taking over some megachurch somewhere, their property or something. God never promised us that we were going to be a megachurch. He never called us to be that I know of. But what he called us to be was a group of authentic people that would take the gospel to people that have been rejected or outside of these walls. And whether there's five of us or 5,000 of us, that is our calling. That is where we're going, and that's what we're going to do. And so my hope is that whenever we look back on the things that God has done, we will not simply look back and remember for our own sakes, but that we will remember what God has done for us and what he wants to do for others so that we can take this incredible experience we've had with God and we can give it away, enlarging the kingdom. That's my prayer. That's my hope. The truth is, from this point forward, of all the things that I've mentioned and talked about this morning, of the hopes and dreams that we have as a faith community within Chattanooga, the truth is that we have everything we need to be able to do that as an organization. But we cannot move forward to take the gospel into this world without you. It cannot just happen on a leadership level. It cannot just happen on a staff level. It cannot just happen on the screen or on the website or on the Facebook page. We cannot invest in kids in larger kids' environments with who we have now. We don't have enough people to do that. And I know what the mindset is because I've sat in the seats before, in your seat before, and you think, oh, somebody will do it. Yeah, you. And when we talk about inviting and being a part of journey groups, it's not just, well, do I want to spend my time doing that? How can you invest and help others? We cannot move forward unless we all move forward together. So I want to challenge you because I know I'm introverted. It doesn't look like it when I'm on stage, but put me in a room full of people I don't know, and I'm like, hello, there's the door. And I think a lot of you guys are introverted as well. And so the fact that you sit beside somebody you don't know is like a huge success in your book. I want to ask you to step outside of your skin and make the needs of others prevalent above your own. And as a faith community, it's not enough for us to say hi and to hug and I'll see you next week, to be involved in each other's lives, to be willing to sacrifice and give of ourselves. To say, not only am I willing to be a part of a journey group, I want to help make a journey group happen. I'll open my home, or I'll be a leader. I'm not just going to bring my kids every week to Journey Kids Ministry. I'm going to help make Journey Kids Ministry the best kids ministry it can possibly be. I just want you to know, I believe that's what God desires for us. And it's not because we're trying to build something that's just enormous here. That's not the point. Because we want to give God glory among people who are living hopeless lives. We can teach our kids, and if you're observing kids at all, our kids have an upward battle. If you watch the TV that your kids are watching, I mean, the messages that they're getting, it is taking them completely away from Jesus. We have an opportunity to reinforce what Scripture says and to give them a foundation and to partner with parents so that they can know how great a gospel we have. I want to ask you guys to begin praying about committing to those things. Begin praying to committing to each other, lifting each other up, bearing each other's burdens, helping each other, celebrating with each other. And let's make this a way of life, not just a way of church. Last thing I want to leave with you, this last miracle that we've looked at Never forget the things God has done. They will remind you why you are following Jesus in the darkest of times. It will always remind you. You have in your chair a communication card, and if you haven't given us a way to get in touch with you, we'd love for you to do that. If you're our guest today, we'd love for you to fill that out. There's different commitments that we've been putting on there from week to week. And there's one on there today that says, I will remember what God has done, and I will be thankful today. And if you would commit to that, just write your name on the card, check that box that says, I'm going to remember, and I'm going to be thankful. And in just a few minutes when we pass the offering bucket around, you can just put it in there, and we're going to be praying for you. And some of you that are going through difficult times, your family's going through difficult times. We heard from Josh what's going on with Stephanie's dad, and we're thankful how God is answering that prayer. I sent out in the email, if you know the DeLashment family, I don't see them. I don't think they're here today. Back here? Okay. They got news that Amy's father may have cancer in the lymph nodes. And which, if you're familiar with that disease, you know that that's a serious thing. So I want to ask you to pray for them as well. Let's remember what God has done, and then we walk through these difficult times. We don't have to do it alone, but we also remember the ways God has been faithful to us. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I thank you that we do not have to be worthy to be loved by you. God, I thank you that we don't have to be super spiritual to receive your grace. I thank you that I do not have to have a perfect track record to maintain my relationship with you. And God, I thank you for these people that I get to do life with on a day-to-day basis. Help us to encourage each other, to strengthen each other. And God, I pray that as a huge part of that, you would bring to our minds today and in this coming week all of the things you have been doing around and in us. Help us to remember when you have been faithful. Remember when you have performed miraculously. God, I pray that you would help us to live a life that honors you and follows you. Let us take the same challenge that you gave to the disciples, that we would go out and become fishers of people. That we would take the gospel to people that are hopeless and hurting, who feel that everything is about to end. They're worried about our debt as a nation. They're worried about their own personal debt. They're worried about their family falling apart. But you want to bring redemption, to redeem us. But God, I'm thankful for your love. Help us as a faith community. Help us as individuals be completely centered around the gospel and to take the great gift you've given to us out of these walls and into the lives of people that are waiting and hungry to hear it. I ask all this in Jesus' name.